How long? God, how long? How long will we be hurting? How long will this misery last? God, how long must we wait for you to restore us? How many more dark nights must we face? How many more funerals must we attend? God, how many more times must we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," before you answer us? Why do you still let evil exist? Why do you still let grief weigh us down? God, why do you still let your people suffer when you have already conquered the world? God, we're confused. We're weak and we're hurting. So would you be near and bring comfort in the depths of grief? Would you be near and give strength to sustain us today? Would you be near and lift our eyes to see your goodness again? God, we wait for you. We cry. We grieve. We pray. And we wait.
Well, this morning, we're going to begin a series together over the next several weeks. And several weeks prior to this morning, Nick and I have had conversations about this particular topic and entering into this. And I will say that this is not a topic that I've ever attended a church where they did a series on this or a series on the book of the Bible that we're going to go through as part of this. But I'm just here to tell you from my heart as a pastor, as your pastor, one of your pastors, that I think this is necessary. And hopefully this morning will help to introduce this topic to us and the need for it and encourage you to return. I really believe that many of you are very gracious and that you'll come back just because you'll come back because we just got done talking about the local church. So you'll be back. But I want us to come back ready to learn and to be challenged and to just open our hearts to this particular topic. And before we introduce it, I want to just read for you a list of burdens. And this list of burdens is not exhaustive. There are other burdens, but I want to read this list for you. There's several things here, and I just want you to listen and hear them. But I also want you to know, as I read these burdens to you, these are burdens that are in this church, in your lives, that you're carrying right now, that I know of, and others that I don't know of. But this is just some things that we're carrying as believers, and we're called to respond to them. And so here's what I'm talking about. Your spouse, your dad, your mom, your grandparent, or your child has died. Your close friend has died. You, your friend, or a loved one is battling mental illness. Your son or daughter is enslaved in addiction. You are enslaved in addiction. You or a loved one is in trouble with the law. Your child is involved in a same-sex relationship. Your family relationships are strained. Your children are actively hostile towards you. Your child has denied the faith they once embraced. Your child is involved in an unbiblical, immoral lifestyle. Your child really doesn't care too much for God at this point in their life. Your marriage is in trouble. Your kids' marriage is in trouble. Your spouse is unsaved and disinterested and combative about faith matters. Your unsaved family intentionally shuts you out of their lives. you or your loved ones are experiencing failing health and chronic pain. Your spouse, your parent, your grandparent is dealing with dementia. You long for a child, but you're unable to get pregnant. And the list could go on and on. And in the midst of these intense burdens and others that we are facing, we look for God. We turn to God. We cry out to God. We question God. But in those moments, we often don't know what to say. How do we talk to God in these moments? Are we allowed to be honest with God in these moments? What's happening here is we need to lament, but we're not sure what it means. We're not even sure if we're really supposed to lament. Are Christians supposed to do this? God invites us, by the way, to lament, but we're not sure how it works. And I can't speak for Pastor Nick. I will speak for myself. He will be part of this series, but I'm speaking for myself here. I don't do well with this topic. I am not one who is very readily going to share what's happening on the inside with people outside of me. I'm not good at this. I'm not even good at sharing it with God. But He invites me to do it. He invites you to do it. And some of you, I can see on your faces already, I'm not going to join you. Well, I'm hoping. Because we need this. It's missing. So this morning, we're going to begin our series called Good Grief, Learning the Art, or the Lost Art of Lament. Learning the Lost Art of Lament. And we're going to begin this morning by just talking about a general overview of lament. I call it Lament 101 before we jump into this series. And so I want to start off with a definition of lament. What exactly is lament? And here's a definition. I'd love for you to kind of not necessarily memorize it, but look at it several times along the way, but here it is. To lament is to intensely express to God things like regret, grief, sorrow, pain, or confusion. Intensely express. That those words are on purpose. Lament is not just God, hey, God, I had a bad day at work today. Or God, you know, I got a flat tire on the way home. This is an intense, emotional, highly, stressful moment in your life, and you're expressing these things to God in the form of regret and grief and sorrow, pain, confusion, and other things. And I don't want you to answer this out loud, but I do want you to think about it in your mind, because it's the same thing I had to ask myself this past week as I was beginning studying for this series. When's the last time I actually lamented? When's the last time you actually lamented is the way we're going to look at it. I was struggling with that. So we have this definition of lament. Let me give you some examples of what lament looks like, just in a general way. The Bible tells us that we lament in response to our sin. We should be doing that. We should express grief or regret or sorrow over our own personal sin. You with me on that part? And that's something we should be lamenting more over is our sin. We probably don't do that enough. But we also lament in response to difficult and painful circumstances in our lives. Difficult and painful circumstances in our lives. And this is where we're going to spend our time in this series is how do we lament as it relates to these kind of difficulties that we face? And I'm going to work my way through several things this morning, but I'm going to say it here. Maybe you're struggling with the fact that, Pastor Jay, I get it, or I'm beginning to understand a little bit about lament, but none of the things that you mentioned are burdens that I'm carrying right now, and everything is going great. Well, praise God for that. But it's not a sign of superior spirituality that you don't have burdens. And I'm imagining that if you're not carrying one of those, somebody that you care about is. And so lamenting is not just individual, it's also lamenting with others. And I'm not going to change our sign, Bible Baptist Church of Lament. But it's not going to be a bad thing if we learn what it means to lament. So we lament in response. We also lament through our words and our actions. In the Old Testament, some of you are familiar, in the Old Testament, when there are times of lament, they would rip their outer garment off and they would put on a sackcloth or burlap, something as rough as they could. And sometimes it was in response to their sin. They were repenting of their sin, so they would put on this sackcloth as a reminder to be uncomfortable in their sin. But they also would do this in times when things were really difficult, when there was deep sorrow or pain, or they lost a loved one. They would rip the outer garment and put on the sackcloth. That's a sign of that. And again, we're not going to be offering sackcloth anytime soon here as a church. But the idea of rendering ourselves, it's not just our words, but it's also going to be in our actions. Some of the ways that we do that today is we lament with our tears, often very private. But I know, I've talked to many of you, I know a lot of you have spent a lot of time on your knees before God recently, just crying till you're dry. Just pouring out your heart. Words of anguish to God. Actions of just being on your face before God. Some of you not even knowing the words to say, and you're completely in silence. And maybe in those moments you're wondering, is this okay what I'm doing? Absolutely. Absolutely. So we lament through our words and our actions. We also lament in prayer when our hearts are broken. We lament in prayer when our hearts are broken. Prayer is not the only way to lament, but it's one of the primary ways. And we often come to God and say, how long? What's happening? Help. I'm barely hanging on, God. Lament is a necessary way Christians process grief in God's presence. That's how the Bible defines it, and that's the permission that the Bible gives to us. It's a necessary way for us to process grief in God's presence. And as we see, as we will see as we go through this series, it's a very raw, it's a very transparent, it's a very honest way, and God can handle it because He invites us to do it. So it's necessary. And as we think about what exactly is lament in this brief definition and brief examples I've given to you, I also want to identify what I call some obstacles to lamenting. We face obstacles. It doesn't come naturally for a lot of us to lament. As I can tell in some of your faces, you're just not sure what's happening right now. And so there are some obstacles to lamenting. And they're going to be on the screen behind me. There are no blanks to fill in because I didn't want you to have any excuses for not remembering the obstacles. They're written there on your sermon guide. Here's obstacle number one. We are uncertain how other believers will respond to our lament. Since we're not comfortable with it, if we get involved with it, we're not sure how other people are going to respond. They're like, you're lamenting. We're afraid they might be like Job's friends. What did you do wrong? Why is God punishing you? And so you struggle with it. You're not sure how they're going to respond. Or they may, and well-intended, they may say to you in times of lament, hurry up and finish because God's got other things for you. Now, I do believe that God has other things for us, but I'm not sure we should be saying, hurry up. And so we struggle with that's an obstacle because we're not sure if people are like, hurry up and get this over with. Or people are not sure about their own process of lamenting. So when they see it in other people, they want to say, you don't really trust God, do you? Is lamenting really the opposite of trusting God? I don't think so. But it is an obstacle because we don't want people to see this. Or maybe people are saying, this is making me really feel uncomfortable. Can we talk more about heaven? More about the future blessings rather than what you're going through right now? Because this is uneasy for me. And so that can become an obstacle. Or, I'm hoping this doesn't happen, but there have been times when other Christians have become an obstacle to people lamenting because when that's happening, they think the actual lamenting is a sinful response. You shouldn't be this honest before God. And that's not true. And so when you start hearing that or feeling that, you're like, I'm backing off from the lamenting. Not going to do this anymore. So that is an obstacle. Number two, We know lament is in the Bible, but we're not sure what it looks like or how it works in real life. We know it's there, but you're like, I don't know what to do. I mean, maybe in your mind you're picturing, you know, Job sitting down on the ground and, you know, with the ashes and his sackcloth, and you're like, that's not happening anytime soon for you. So you're like, I don't know what that looks like. What does that mean right here, right now, 2024? What does lamenting look like? Well, if you stick around, we're going to learn about that. Number three, we, and I know I made this plural, I'm in this, if you are, join me. But we are uncomfortable with being vulnerable before God. I find that to be difficult because I'm not comfortable being vulnerable before people. That's just hard for me. I am very picky about those that I open up my heart to. I'm just opening my heart now, right now, telling you, okay? I'm just saying. And so because that's the case, it's not as easy for me to be vulnerable before God. Even honest before God and raw before God. In those moments we're talking about. Because you know what? I'm on that list. I have circumstances in my life, our life, Pam and I, right now, on that list. And they are raw. They are painful. They are hurtful. And we're dealing with them. And I'm like, I'm not comfortable being vulnerable before God. So that's an obstacle for me. And for some of you, you're going to have to struggle with that obstacle. Here's another obstacle. We don't know what to do with the emotions we are feeling in our painful moments. And what I mean is, directly as it relates to God, we're feeling things, and we're like, I'm not sure I'm supposed to feel this, and if I am feeling it, what do I do with it, and I'm not sure God really wants me to be feeling this, or how do I handle this before God? And I'm saying, let's deal with this. Let's talk about it. Here's some of the things I'm talking about. I'm talking about doubt, and being overwhelmed, and anger, and being feeling crushed, and just being exhausted. I mean, I've had people come into my office or are going through these deep burdens, and I can tell they're lamenting. They just don't know it. And part of it is they walk in, they go, I'm absolutely exhausted. I am so tired. I'm just overwhelmed. I'm crushed. And at that moment, I need to be coming alongside them saying, it's okay. And they want to know, what do I do with these emotions? Do I even allow them into my life? So there are some obstacles, I think, that you and I are going to need to overcome if we're going to learn to lament. There are others, but those are the main ones, I think. And as we think about the obstacles to lamenting, I want you to keep in mind a couple things I just want to share with you. First of all, the need to lament is appropriate for believers of all ages, no matter how long you've been saved or how much of your Bible you know. The need to lament is for everyone. And here's what I want to connect with that. The Bible does not teach that if you get spiritually mature enough, you will outgrow lament. Like, it's only for the spiritually, like, weak people. But when you get really spiritually strong, then you stop lamenting. That is actually not what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually teaches the better we are at lamenting, the stronger we'll become and the more mature we will become in our faith. The more we push away lament, we probably won't be growing as strong as we need to. So it's not like, oh, Pastor Jay, thanks, you know, but I've been saved for 30 years and I know a lot of the Bible, so lamenting, that's for somebody else. No, it's for us. No matter where we are. So, come on back. Whatever category. Here's the other thing I want you to know as it relates to lamenting. The opportunity to lament will show up in your life at one time or another. I guarantee it. The opportunity. I'm not saying you're going to do it, but the opportunity will come. Some of you have had them, some of you are in it right now, and some of you have in the future. And please don't be like, well, I'm not going to pray for lamenting, then God will send it. No, it's not. Please don't pray that way. It's like, I don't want to grow, so please don't do it. No, there will be opportunity. The question is, will you take those opportunities to lament and allow God to teach you? The one final area this morning in our overview of lament, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about biblical examples of lamenting, because we've defined it. There are some obstacles. I think there's a need. There will be an opportunity. But maybe you're wondering, is this even biblical to lament? I'm going to submit to you, it's absolutely biblical. So this is where you're going to take out your Bibles as we look at biblical stuff. And so I want you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, considered the wisest man of his time, at least early on before he decided to have more than one wife. That he struggled with some things after that. It wasn't the wife's fault, it was his fault, but you know what I'm saying. But he was considered the wisest man, gave advice and wisdom to his family, or wrote Ecclesiastes. A lot of the Proverbs were written by Solomon. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verse number 1 of chapter 3, Solomon writes, there's a time for everything under the sun. Yeah, and I think there's a song out there. It's about to every turn. Yeah, whatever. That's not Solomon. That's a little bit later. But chapter 3, verse 1, there's a time for everything. And then he begins to list some examples. So I want to draw your attention to verse number 4. Solomon says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You see it there? You see it there? There is a time to weep. There is a time to mourn. Christians should have joy. Christians should have genuine happiness in God and peace in Christ. Yes, but does that mean that we always have a smile on our face and we never have moments where we're sad or feeling sorrow or feeling pain? Absolutely not. We are humans created by God, and there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And then look at verse number 7, the first part. He also says there's a time to tear and a time to mend. And I think that's connected, or I think this is connected to verse number 4 and also the cultural examples of the day. I don't think this is talking about there's a time to rip apart clothing and then a time to sew it. I think it's really connected to the visual example of there's a time, where it says a time to tear. What do we talk about? There's a time to tear and put on sackcloth. And then there's a time to mend. There'll be a time when you take off the sackcloth and you put on clothes of joy. So there's a time to put on clothes of sorrow, and there's a time to put on clothes of joy. Both of them are appropriate. The Bible gives us permission for that. Solomon gives us a permission to lament. Here's another thing to consider. In your Bible, there are 150 psalms. Just trust me. You can look there, but 150 psalms. By safe estimate, not just me, but other people that I was reading, you know, scholars and teachers, by safe estimate, 50 of the psalms, one-third, that's a lot, 50 of the psalms are considered psalms of lament. 1 in 3. Both individually and corporately as a nation, 50 psalms of lament. I find it hard to say, well, we don't really need to talk about lament. It's not in the Bible. Wow, yes it is. It's in there a lot. And we're going to be highlighting some of these psalms in our series. But I invite you to turn with me to one example, Psalm 69. Turn to Psalm 69. Again, these are just examples of, does the Bible even talk about lamenting? Psalm 69, many of the psalms were written by David, and this one in particular has been written by, or was written by David. And I want you just to notice verses 1 and 2. And as you look at them in your Bible or you look at them up on the screen, please don't miss the intensity of these verses. This is a prayer. Here's what David writes. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. Do you see the words of desperation here? I am not a good swimmer. Never have been. Not going to become one. I like life jackets. I like pools. Just being honest, I sink like an anchor. And there was one time on a missions trip where they talked me into jumping off like a 20-foot cliff into water and had to swim across to get to the other side. And I almost drowned in front of all the mission team guys that were with me. And at first they were kind of like, ha-ha, he's struggling. And they're like, uh-oh. No, it was. So I'm just saying all that, not because that you should care about that part. I'm just saying, when I read this, if I'm in water and it starts getting up to my neck and I can't feel the bottom, I am beginning to panic. I'm feeling overwhelmed. I'm feeling highly stressed. The heart rate is elevated. Or maybe I'm in a situation where I'm in the water and it's getting a little high, it's getting a little struggling, and I can feel the bottom, but it's kind of muddy and my feet are stuck and I can't push myself up out of the water. I'm just telling you, I'm panicking. I'm struggling. And at that moment, you know what? I want to get out of that situation. Do you see what David is saying? We don't know exactly what the situation is in Psalm 69, but do you see the lament? Save me. The waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the mud, and there's no foothold. God, I'm struggling. What's happening in my life is overwhelming me. Help! Then Romans chapter 12. Turn there with me if you would. Another general example of lamenting in the Bible. Romans chapter 12, written by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 12 has a number of individual encouragements, admonishments for fellow Christians. In this chapter, he's writing, say, hey, in your interaction with each other in the church and with other believers, do this, do that. And so, and I think this verse is probably going to be familiar to some of you, but let's apply it to lamenting. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Here's what it says. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Pretty straightforward. But two things I want to point out as it relates to lamenting. First of all, Paul doesn't say, rejoice with those who rejoice, and people that are mourning are just being sinful. They shouldn't be sad. There shouldn't be moments of sadness. Just rebuke them in that. No, he says, mourn with those that mourn. He's giving permission to have opportunity to mourn. That there will be situations where we're allowed to mourn. And then we're also called to come alongside of people and mourn with them. And again, being honest with you, in my own life, honest is a bad word, transparent, because I wasn't dishonest before. I'm just saying, being transparent, I struggle with being vulnerable before God. And because that's the case, I don't mourn really well before God. I'm also not a great mourner with the mourners. And some of you, I know some of you, and you're not as well. And so learning the art of lamenting will help us to lament properly individually, but also to mourn with those that mourn, because we're called to do that. And we don't like to do that sometimes because we're not comfortable with that. But we're called to help other people. Is it biblical to mourn? Yes. Is it biblical to come alongside and mourn with other people? Yes. And it is easier to mourn in certain situations than others. For most of you in this room, if someone lost a loved one, you're very inclined to maybe make them a meal, send them a card. It's pretty easy to do that. Go to the store, get a sympathy card. But what about if it's one of these other areas where there's a child who's running from God or somebody's dealing with mental illness or some other things that are still lamenting issues? We're like, do you make a meal for that? Where's the card for that? And you're like, and sometimes what we do is we don't lament with them because we don't know what to do. Well, I think you can do the same kinds of things. You just don't need to find the card. You just be the card. So the Bible talks about this, and I want to wrap us up this morning by giving you just a few very specific examples about lamenting as well. I think the Bible gives permission to lament. Remember, this is just Lament 101, but here's some individual specific examples of people lamenting in the Bible. The first one is Hannah, and I'm going to have you turn to a few more verses. I know you're going today. Good for you. Just, you know, keep those Bible pages nice and, you know, flexed and everything. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. So the first example is Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1, as you're finding that in the Old Testament, here's the backstory. Hannah was one of two wives of a man named Elkanah. The other wife of Elkanah, Peninnah, had children, but Hannah had no children. Because of this, she was grieved. So there are two wives, and one could have children. She could not have children. She was barren. She was childless. And so she was very grieved over that, especially in that culture. That was a big deal if a woman was unable to bear children. And they weren't very kind in that culture. That was very often considered judgment of God upon that person, that they weren't able to bear children. I'm not saying that, but that was something that was weighed upon them. So Hannah is grieved. But here's another part of the backstory. She not only desperately wanted to conceive a child but couldn't, but the other wife was able to, and she taunted her. Look at my kids. Oh, you don't have any. Look how God has blessed me with children. Oh, you don't have any. And she would bring it up on a regular basis, and she would just taunt and just abuse Hannah because she wasn't able to have children. So can you see or can you feel the grief and the pain and the sorrow just welling up in her? And then 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, it says this, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And you can read the rest on your own, but this is introducing, folks, a lament. She's going to lament here. Deep anguish, weeping bitterly. Absolutely convinced that in this room and those watching live stream, that you have had moments, that you have had deep anguish and you were weeping bitterly. That's okay. That's okay. So Hannah's an example of this. Another one would be David. Staying close by, if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Second example is David, 2 Samuel chapter 15. Here's the backstory. David was the king of Israel. He had a beautiful palace in the city of Jerusalem. He was a mighty conquering king. He was a warrior. The people loved him, and he was well respected. And we remember David. We honor David. We want to be like David, many of us, in the way that he conducted his life. But when we get to 2 Samuel 15, he finds himself at a place in his life that one of his children, Absalom, whom the Bible says he deeply loved and he had a special connection to it. It actually says it in the Bible that David loved Absalom and had a special connection to him. If you want to say maybe like a favorite, you could. I mean, he just felt really connected to Absalom. And at this point, before we read this verse, what has happened is Absalom has decided to rebel against his father. So much so that he has gathered enough support to rebel against his father that David has to leave the palace and leave Jerusalem and fearing for his life because of his own son is going to take over the kingdom. His own son wants him out as king, the son that he loves. So look at verse 30 of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. It says, but David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered. Folks, that's a sign of lamenting. His head was covered and he was barefoot, also another sign of lamenting. And all the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. Why is this happening? Or what is happening here? His entourage, the small entourage of people, are leaving the city, leaving the palace in shame and just pain because I have to leave because my own son wants me basically dead and he wants to take over my kingdom. And I don't even feel safe in my own home and I have to leave. And this is what he's feeling. And you don't have to turn there, but Psalm chapter 3, I put the reference in your notes there, or you can write it down if you'd like. Psalm chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us the first part of his lament, because we know it says in the subscript of Psalm 3 that it was written when Absalom went to take over the kingdom. And Psalm 3 verse 1 says this, Lord, how many are my foes that rise up against me. You see that at the bottom. How many are my foes? How many rise up against me? He's talking here, he's lamenting here about Absalom. So even some of the burdens that I read, you're like, I couldn't relate to some of those where you're thinking maybe your children or other relatives are just fighting against you, against your faith, or intentionally just, obstructing your faith or are taunting your faith. Do you think, does anybody else have these issues? Is it any place else in the Bible? It is. And what does David do? He laments. He's overwhelmed. Another example would be Job. Turn to Job chapter 7. Job is another example in the Bible of lamenting. Just have a couple more here. Job chapter 7. Here's a little bit of a backstory, maybe not be necessary for many of you, but Job is called a righteous man who feared God. So we know for a fact that none of what happened to Job initially was because he was sinning. We know it for a fact. And I'm going to write a statement here. I'm not going to explain it. And if you want me to explain it later, I'll do my best because I don't really fully understand it. Okay, so how's that for explaining that for you that I'm not really going to be able to explain it to you? So Job was a righteous man who feared God. And in God's sovereign and ordained plan, he allowed Job to experience the loss of his wealth, his health, and his children. They died. So what a part that I can't always fully explain is God's sovereignty and his ordained plan. Because who was behind all this, allowing it? God. If you read the text. So he loses his health, he loses his wealth, and he loses his children. They die. He's left with a not-so-supportive wife, and that is his situation. And so if we make our way through the book of Job, there are many topics and dialogues that go back and forth, and sometimes Job is spot on, other times he's struggling a little bit. I just want to read one verse from Job to give you a little hint of lamenting in the Bible. Chapter 7, verse 11. Job says, "Therefore, I will not keep silent." In response to his friends, in response to the situation, I can't be silent. "I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." So lamenting might even include complaining? Yes. It might even include some moments of feeling bitter? Yes. You're like, whoa, did he get zapped after that verse? No, he did not. Now, him and God had lengthy conversations, but God did not stop him in that moment. One final example is Jesus. Jesus lamented. Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. I'll read it for you, or you can turn there as well if you'd like. Mark chapter 15, verse 34, Jesus lamented. In the strictest sense of the word, in the definition of lamenting. While Jesus is on the cross, he says this, "At 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And in this moment, the crucifixion of Jesus, something is happening that has never happened before. There is a sense of abandonment by God the Father towards the Son. It's never happened before. This cry of anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me, was real forsakenness. Jesus is feeling real anguish and sorrow and just pain at this moment. And I would say to you that this was not a relational sense of abandonment, but it was judicial in this way. Never had God ever turned away from Jesus because of sin, but Jesus was taking on our sin, the sin of mankind upon him, and God had to turn away. And the picture of it in the text and in the scene was, remember, it turned completely pitch black in the middle of the day. So he's lamenting, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why this abandonment? I'm struggling with this taking on this sin and how it's affecting our relationship at this moment. And Jesus cries out in this lament. He's expressing this to God. He's lamenting. It has been said, to cry is human, to lament is Christian. To cry is human, to lament is Christian. In his book, Mark Rogop, his book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, from which we're going to get a lot of our material, he says this, "Lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. Lament is how we bring our sorrow to God. Without lament, we won't know how to process our pain. So that's what we're going to do together. The question is, how do we practice lament? How can we do this? We've introduced this. Well, the last slide there is going to give you an overview of what's going to happen over the next several weeks. We're going to spend a few weeks talking about how to lament. We're going to learn to lament through selected psalms. So we're going to learn how to lament. And then why lament? We're going to learn from, or learning from lament through the book of Lamentations. So we're going to learn how to lament, and then what can we learn from it? What are the benefits of lamenting? That's going to be our journey. And I'm not, and seriously, folks, this is not a statement to be funny or anything like that. I'm not looking for you to come to church in these weeks and come with a sad look on your face or already like, I'm ready to lament. But I do want you to come and be ready to learn what this looks like, because where it will take us can bring such honor and glory to God and be such a picture of His grace beyond what we could ever imagine. Because isn't that the case? At my worst, He found me. The grace that He has extended to you is magnified not because of our goodness, but because of our sin. So lament will only magnify, truly done right, lament will only magnify the grace of God in our lives. And actually, you become a very powerful witnessing tool to other people that Christians don't have it all together, but we know the God who does. We know the God who offers that grace. You know, we got to stop being plastic and, you know, facade people. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to close in prayer, and then Pastor Nick's going to come up and make a few comments as we transition to our baptism. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the fact that lament is something that you teach us to be pursuing. And I do ask for your help for us as a congregation over the next several weeks. We're entering in waters that we haven't been in a long time or probably ever. And so we want to just teach it right. We want to live it right. But most of all, we want to do it right for your honor and glory. So I pray that you guide us in this process. Thank you for loving us through these things, through our burdens, and through our time of lamenting. In Christ's name, amen.